name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. Well, let me refresh your memory as to what we are doing these days. We are in a sub-series from Psalm 18:25. Let's first of all turn there just to remind ourselves where we are still studying from, but we've launched into a sub-series from this point. We are, of course, involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Psalms, and when we got here, or more accurately, we should say the books of Psalms. But at verse 25, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the merciful, that's an adjective, you will show yourself merciful. To show merciful is a verb. And by far, the family of words that both of these are related to, here translated with some sense of the word mercy as related to God, is seen in preponderance in its noun form. And so that word is chesed. And we have been studying this for a while now. It seems like a long time ago when I last spoke with you about this. But that is because of last week's International Convention of Greater Grace World Outreach Churches, and I was there. And thanks to both of our speakers who had covered for me last week in my absence. That's why it seems so long ago, but we have been looking at this word, chesed. This is a key word in the Old Testament. We've given you some of these definitions already, but let's just give you the conclusions or the end of some of these sources that we've used as to ascertaining the definition or translation of this word, chesed. The Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, after lengthy discourse about it, writing about it, says the word loving kindness of the KJV is archaic, but not far from the fullness of the meaning of the word. So as it tries to summarize that, they're saying, hey, this one word probably captures it best. The word loving kindness of the KJV is archaic, they say. We don't have a problem with archaic here. We're keeping tapes alive. We're keeping wristwatches alive. Now let's keep loving kindness alive as a word. Do you ever see that word anywhere outside of the Bible? Do you ever see that word? I never see that anyplace in the Scripture. White and Unger, in their expository dictionary of Old Testament words, stated that devotion might be the best rendering as far as a one-word rendering for such. And the Septuagint, when it tries to capture a word to translate this with, the majority of the time uses the Greek word eleos, which we translate mercy. Not too far away is second place. It's not like 50-50, but it's not they're not great differences in the percentage of times that this word is used over against eleos, and that is the word charis, which we translate grace and means favor. Particularly in its New Testament usage, free favor. So the word chesed contains the idea of charis, that is grace, agape, that is devotion, eleos, mercy, and maybe if I were to set a definition in front of you and you knew Greek, and it was the definition of chesed, Hebrew word. I said, what is that word? And you knew Greek. You'd probably say that's Christotes, which is kindness. So chesed combines the ideas of grace, mercy, devotion, and kindness. This is the fullness. This is a word that comprehends and comprises thus the fullness of God's love, His heart toward the believer. And we have been looking at, as we began last week, some definitive and illustrative verses. We've been looking at all of the places that are definitive, that is, when you see this, how, this word, how it's used, it helps you actually define it. And illustrative, that is, they illustrate it. So it's either illustrating the verses that we're looking at. We're not looking at all of the verses that have chesed in it, but especially as relates to God. We're looking at those verses that illustrate this is what it is, and that define it, that help to nail down the meaning of the word. We got up to Proverbs chapter 20 in verse 6 last time. And again, we're doing this with all of those Old Testament verses that I'm calling at least definitive and illustrative, except for the ones in the Psalms. And by far, the Psalms uses the word more than any other book in the Scripture. So we'll treat that on its own. But we're making our way then through the illustrative and definitive uses of the word chesed, and that as relates to God, not as relates to humans. Humans can show it. Humans can have it. We all ought to have it and show it, because we're taking our lead from God, who is a chesed master. To begin with, let's go to Proverbs 21, 21. He who follows righteousness and chesed finds life, righteousness, and honor. If I follow after righteousness, obviously, I'm going to get righteousness, right? And it says that if I follow after righteousness and chesed, which tells me that chesed is a part of righteousness. You can't really be an experientially, experimentally, practically righteous person and be non-chesed in your relationships with human beings. You don't have chesed. You don't evince, demonstrate, manifest, reveal, show chesed. You're not a righteous individual. Just straight and away, just plain, plain statement. You don't know God. You don't have this at all. You have no claim on that which is righteousness. But he who follows righteousness and chesed, here translated in the NKJV, as mercy, finds life, that is a transcendent, essential experience and knowledge of God, and righteousness, that is practical holiness, and honor. You usually don't see human beings, never do you see God do it. Sometimes human beings do it, but many times human beings do it. Always God does it, honors those who have and function in chesed. Human beings may sometimes honor someone who is unkind. God never does. God disesteems such a person. So the honor that we're talking about here, whether it is human or it is divine, either way, it is achieved by chesed. kindness or loving kindness, the more I study this, the more I'm thinking it's that. This is the word, one of these two words I'll use to translate it. Maybe both. But take that, look at Proverbs 31 and verse 26. Proverbs 31, 26. This is talking about the virtuous woman, as she is sometimes referred to. Literally, she's the woman of Khalil, that is, the woman of ability, who is the resourceful, the spiritually defined, capable woman, as God looks at her. And then we have a list. I have a description, actually, of what she looks like. One of these things, in verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is, rendered in the NKJV here, the law of kindness. This law is Torah, better doctrine, and kindness, chesed. On her lips, what she says is the doctrine of chesed. So this is something that a woman ought to really master, huh? The doctrine of chesed is on her tongue, meaning that she can teach it, that is, that she can explain this, she can tell you what it is. Not so much in the sense of, like, doctrinally what we're doing here today, but in the sense of, well, that's not it. This word that was just spoken, that wasn't kindness. That wasn't chesed. That wasn't love. That wasn't loving kindness. Or that was. She is commending those who speak in it and condemning those who don't. At the same time, it's this doctrine that governs what she says. That is, if she's not commending or condemning what she just heard, the way she speaks is laced with chesed. She's not, as Paul was seemingly anxious about younger women and older in the pastoral epistle. She's not a slanderer, because slander doesn't fit with chesed. Then to Isaiah. You can almost see certain individuals bristle with excitement as we simply say the name Isaiah. Let us go to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verse 8. God speaking, with a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. All right, so we've got a little bit of wrath, and it only lasts for a moment. So it's like a flash of wrath. But with everlasting chesed, I will have mercy on you, says Yahweh, your Redeemer. You will note that it is not the word mercy here, but the word kindness that our beloved NKJV translators are rendering chesed as. And two verses away from that, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my chesed shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says Yahweh, who has mercy on you. Again, it is not the word mercy, translated mercy here, but the word kindness. Note that God does get angry. God can get angry. But His anger is not His settled policy toward His people. It's not. It doesn't operate in that. He's not functioning in that. We're told that as far as humans go, not to keep company with an angry man, lest you learn his ways and you become like him. God, at this time that this was written, was not a man. Once God became a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can now say it about a man. We can say that this man, Jesus Christ, was not an angry man while he was on the earth. You do see him angry at times, right? The most famous, the two times that he cleansed the temple, once at the beginning, the other at the end of his ministry in the days of his flesh, his earthly ministry. But between those two, sandwiched between those flashes of wrath, you don't see him angry, do you? You sometimes see him frustrated, and sometimes frustration and anger get confused in minds because believers know that they shouldn't be angry. They shouldn't just be angry all the time, right? So they clean it up. While they're really angry, they say that they're frustrated. And it's confusing to children because children are watching this and they're saying, okay, I'm seeing like what anybody would understand is anger. And then they're told, I'm not angry, I'm frustrated. It's, oh, okay. So that's what frustration looks like. Frustration, you don't have to get angry when you're frustrated. And by the way, anger is usually wrong. I want to go to the extreme, but not because I've given to extremes. I just, honestly, I think that out of 100% of the times that believers will be angry, that I can't say 99% of the time, because that would mean out of 100 times that believers get angry, one of those is divine. One of those is godly. I don't think it's that often. I think out of 100 times that believers get angry, I think you have to extend it to 200 times. How about once every 200 times? That would be like a 0.5%, half of 1%. I think out of all the times I see believers get angry, I think that it's less than once out of every 200 times. I think you're talking about 0.00 something like that, of the percentage of the time that believers get angry. It is righteous. It is holy anger. I almost never see it. I'm hard-pressed. And this might sound self-justifying, but I'm hard-pressed to think of a time when I've actually seen believers function in righteous anger other than myself. I know I've functioned in that in the past. I know I've also functioned in that which is not. Remember I was telling you this past Lord's Day, and I said, I started telling you about my friend who was insulting me while we watched Rocky III, right? And I said, that was murder. And I thought, but I was getting angry about it. That was murder too. Also, you know, not like his was murder one and mine was murder two. That's also murder. So he's murdering me and I'm going to murder him because he's murdering me. If we define it the way the Lord Jesus Christ defines things. The percentage that believers are angry and it is holy is extremely small. But frustration is not like that. You can get frustrated and it doesn't have to be, really, if you're ever frustrated, it can graduate into anger. I can even get angry at just the way things are and get frustrated at it, but I'm not directing that toward any person. I'm thinking like, if I'm asked to fix something or assemble something, anything that takes the slightest amount of conversion from my mind to my hand, I get extremely frustrated, and it will graduate into anger. I'll get very angry, but I'm not angry at anybody. I'm just angry at just the way this is. I hate this. Putting things together and, you know,
having fixed something simple to anybody else. I'm not angry at anybody. I'm just so frustrated that I'm angry. I don't think that there's anything wrong with that. It's not directed toward anybody. I'm not murdering, you know, the cosmic realities or something. I'm not murdering. It's not murder. You've seen the Lord Jesus Christ between those two flashes at the beginning of His earthly ministry and at the end of it, those cleansings of the temple. You have seen Him frustrated. You'd be hard-pressed to find Him angry another time in there. There is another. I can think of another. When He looked around the room, the synagogue room, the room of the synagogue, with anger, because He knew there's this guy there sitting in the middle. He's got a withered hand. I'm going to heal him. And they're going to judge him. They're going to criticize him. They're going to put him down. They're going to insult him because He allowed me to heal them, to heal him, to heal his hand. Before He did it, He got angry, knowing this is how it's going to be. He got frustrated on many occasions. But my subject really is not anger or frustration, so I'm going to hurry on and get back to Chesed here. The idea that is that in God, and you see it demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may see that wrath, but you see it for a flash. You see it happens, and it is for a moment, but what characterized the Lord in the days of His flesh that is written down and that we thus observe Him through, what characterized Him was chesed. This chesed is called everlasting in 54:8. Then to Isaiah 63. And verse 7, you will see it twice. Both times it is translated here as loving kindness. And so I will just read it as chesed. 63:7, Isaiah. I will mention the chesed of Yahweh, and the praises of Yahweh according to all that Yahweh has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His chesed. Now it's in plural both times. That is, all of the individual acts of chesed. To Jeremiah 2:2, this is definitive. Alright? This is one that isn't just illustrative, this is definitive. Jeremiah 2:2. Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says Yahweh, I remember the chesed of your youth, the love of your betrothal when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. He's saying, look, when I first called Israel, when I first initiated this relationship with Israel, and Israel as a nation was a new thing, still very young on the earth, this nation, I remember the chesed of your youth, the love of your betrothal. Actually, I'm believing that this is, let me check this here. I'm believing that this is, that the chesed is the other one. Yes, the betrothal. When you are newly in a relationship with someone, not married yet even. We've said this many times before. I'm not going to go labor it. I'm not going to go to explaining it and describing it again. But the point is, whenever anybody gets married, they always think that the person is just wonderful. They think that they're pleasant. They think they do things as well that may tend to drop off once they get married. And I'm not saying that there's any fault with marriage about that, but acts of chesed seem to abound more in that initial time. They ought not diminish as individuals are married and as they continue in marriage. But the idea is that I am remembering how kind you were. Now God is talking about the useful Israel, and that is toward Him. His chesed hasn't diminished. Their chesed has. This is one of the few times then that you see it directed from humans to God. That's why I'm not wanting to translate it all the time as mercy, because God has never needed or wanted mercy. Mercy implies that someone doesn't deserve something. Or, at least, even if you think them deserving, that they are in some kind of strait, that they're in a bind that they need your help in. God does not need the mercy of help, and God does not need mercy that is undeserved. He deserves everything that we give Him. He deserves our lives. He deserves us to love Him with our whole heart, mind, soul, strength. He deserves everything. Everything should be unto Him. So, we could say, and taking our lead from this verse, that we do kindnesses to God. If I do a kindness to someone, I'm not implying that you don't deserve this, nor am I implying that you need it. I can just do an act of kindness to someone, something to bless them, we would say, you know, in our Christian lingo. I want to do this to bless them. All right, that is to, you know, to make, how would you even define it, other than to bless them, to do something kind for them that they like it, they appreciate it, they feel good about it. I can do that to God. I can do things to God that I don't have to do, that He would, nevertheless, though I don't have to do them, He would appreciate it. You know this statement in the Scripture, I've popularized it around here. It's found in the Scripture, this statement, we are useless slaves. We've done what we were obligated to do. That's when Jesus said, you should say that, when you have done all of that which is commanded of you. All that is commanded of you. What if I do something by way of spiritual initiative, and it wasn't commanded me? Then, we are useless slaves. We've only done that which we were obligated to do. Does not really fit that situation. I wasn't obligated to do this certain spiritual initiation. I wasn't obligated to do it. There are some things like that. You know what those things are? They're chesed toward God. That is, they are acts that you do because you don't have to do them. You just love Him. You just like Him. You just adore Him, so you do these things that you didn't have to do. And He enjoys it. He receives pleasure from it. It's amazing to me that just the Scripture even teaches that we can do anything to please God, to make Him have and experience pleasure in our lives. But we can. And that's chesed. That's why verses like this one, this is a leading verse in this thought process of mine to kind of go away from translating this as mercy and to translate it as loving kindness, the kindness that comes from love, or simply as kindness. So that is a definitive verse for us. Then this too, definitive verse, Jeremiah 9. This is a key verse. And if you allow this teaching to penetrate your spirit, you stand to really get what God is like. You'll see it, it will say it right here. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says Yahweh, let not the wise glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty glory in his might, nor let the rich glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this. In other words, if you're going to boast about something, here's one thing that you can boast about. You're not allowed to boast about how rich you are. You're not allowed to boast about how wise you are. You're not allowed to boast about how mighty you are. But if you do, you can say this, that he understands and knows me. Well, what about him? That I am Yahweh, exercising chesed, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says Yahweh. All right, I'm allowed to boast that I understand God. I can say to you, and it not be wrong, it not be arrogance. I can say, listen, I understand God. I know what He's like. If I really do. It's arrogant to say that if I don't. But if I really do, I can say that. God has no problem with a person who really does understand Him and know Him saying that. If though I understand Him. If, you know, like when you say, like, this person understands me. I don't have to keep explaining myself. I don't have to guard my words so much. I know that they have this kindred spirit thing with me going on. I don't have to explain that like I would have to explain this to other people. I was talking with somebody the other day. Because of what I was talking about, I said, you may stand to understand me better than others in our church because we're talking like this. How does that happen? Because you're sharing your heart with someone. You're telling them things that maybe you don't tell everyone, that you don't tell others. And the more that I really grasp, the more that I apprehend what a person thinks like based on what they've said, the more I really understand them and the less they're going to have to explain to me. So when we say this person, they really understand me. If we can say that about God, if God could say that about us, if God could say about you, that person, that child of mine really understands me. This is one of the things that you're going to understand about God if you understand Him. You're going to understand chesed. And you're going to understand it as one of the things that God revels in on the earth. That this is where His heart is. That this is what God prefers to act in. That this is where really where He kind of soulically sits. He is situated in chesed and judgment and righteousness. But If you had to talk about three things and you said, this is what God is like, Chesed is one of them. It is thus definitive. And then to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, 3. Yahweh has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with chesed, I have drawn you. God is saying, look, love comes first. And it motivates my display of chesed. I've drawn you because I've loved you. You know what that's like with us? That's, I've loved you. We were, in Ephesians 1:4, predestined in agape. And because of that predestination, in Romans 8:29-30, He called us, that is, He drew us to Himself with an irresistible summons. That was loving kindness doing that through the mercy of regeneration and the washing of the Holy Spirit with the Word in Titus 3:5. Let's go to Lamentations. Here's another one. You'll see what I mean. These are definitive and illustrative. Like, you get to see what chesed is like and what God in chesed is like. Lamentations 3. Verses 22 and 23. Watch this. Through Yahweh's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. All right, here translated mercies. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The reason that we're not just utterly destroyed is because of God's chesed. His plural chesed's and His compassions. And if you thought, man, this day was really a failure, I started as soon as I woke up. Isn't it a biblical day starts at sundown? I entered this day when the sun was going down. I entered this day sinning. I went to sleep sinning. Maybe I was confessing it all throughout the day, and I kept falling and stumbling and getting up and picking myself and up and dusting myself off and falling flat on my face again. And I was so aware of this Romans 7 syndrome and the weakness of my flesh, and I really hate myself today. I woke up in the morning to more of the same. And I just kept doing this. I perpetuated it into the sundown of the next day. You know what? However badly you failed that day, you go to sleep, you get up in the morning, every day, full tank of chesed. You say, I thought I used it all up. You didn't use it all up. His chesed is to everlasting. You're talking about one day. You didn't use it up, but maybe you felt like you did. Maybe it was like, can anybody sin more than this in a day? I've fallen 7 times in one day. Okay, that's like, it's not like it was a literal 7 times. It was 7, the number of completion, totality, fullness. Like, I sinned as much as I could sin. I spent a total day of carnality. Even when I wasn't doing something or failing to do something, I was just living in this yuck kind of carnal thinking all day long. Okay, so you just, if that's how you are, then every split second, every millisecond, every automos of a second is a new sin for you. How many of those are there in a day? Someone may want to calculate it. Don't bother. go to sleep in your miserable state next morning, totally restored, all the, you know, here's everlasting chesed. You used about this much of it down here, if you can even see it. Though it felt like, man, God must be so sick of me. I must have used up all the mercy, you know, you used up this little bit up here. And then the next morning, this was all restored again. So you're like never going to be out of this, are you? This is what God is like toward us. He's not like that toward everyone. But we are vessels of mercy. We're like mercy containers, mercy receptacles. Why do we exist? Why did God even create me? So that He could just pour mercy into you. That's the reason. You are a, Romans 9, vessel of mercy. A token of mercy. Walking around in the world. They are new, His mercies, His chesedes, and His compassions. New every morning. They do not fail unto everlasting. Alright, to Hosea. I don't know if we'll get through all these today. But we got time. His chesed is for everlasting. Maybe I could speak about it. Unto everlasting. Hosea 2 and verse 19. I will betroth you to me forever. We're going to look at 20 as well. Yes, I will betroth you to me in 1, righteousness, and 2, justice, in 3, loving kindness, and 4, mercy. I will betroth you to me in 5, faithfulness. This is talking about millennial conditions and the nation of Israel. This time that we are living in right now, it's called under grace. That's because the whole of this era, this age that we are living in, puts grace on display. It takes this one thing of the Lord Jesus Christ and Hebrews 1:2, using the Lord Jesus Christ as a template. God the Father structured all of the various ages of spiritual history to highlight this or that or these aspects of who He is as seen through the prism of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the light of God goes through the prism of the incarnate Son, these different hues come out, and certain ages of spiritual history as designed by God are designed to focus on one or another of those hues, those shades. The one that this age emphasizes is grace. In the millennial kingdom, when the Lord Jesus Christ is, think about it, when the Lord Jesus Christ is on the earth and visible and glorified. Not like the last time where, unless you were called, you didn't even realize who that was. In this age where the prism, the incarnate Son, is on the earth with all of those hues in Him, but that light of deity, very obvious now, it's not just one thing that is in focus, that is in view like grace. These five things, this fivefold virtue revelation of God goes out as you see these five characteristics, these five qualities of what God is like on display. One of them is chesed. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. All right, there's two words that get translated as chesed. Loving kindness is chesed here. Same book, Hosea 4:1. Hear the word of Yahweh, you children of Israel. For Yahweh brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or chesed, or knowledge of God in the land. Now you're talking about humans to humans. God says He has a charge against Israel. Nobody is kind to anyone. There isn't any chesed on the earth. 6:4. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud and like the early dew, it goes away. The word faithfulness there is chesed. Your chesed is like a morning cloud, like dew that goes away. In my backyard, I had part of my morning ritual. All right? First thing I do every morning. You know, after some, you know, never mind. I get up in the morning, and I'm going to do the morning ritual, the morning routine. I don't like the morning ritual. I don't like the morning routine. To me, it's like, why do I have to do these things every day? Shave, the amount that I shave, and the, you know, take a shower, wash my hair, get ready, get dressed. This bugs me. I do it to doctrine every morning. Like, there's the tape player waiting for me. I'm going to turn this on, and this isn't boring anymore. But the first thing I do every morning is I get Winston from on the bed. I wake up. There he is. Get on the bed. And take him outside. Now, depending on what time of day in the morning I woke up, the shadow from the house that is behind us is longer or shorter based on where the sun is, and there'll be a line on the lawn. There's the shadow line right there. On this side of the shadow line, there's sunlight here. It's all dry. Right on the other side of that line in the morning, the dew of the morning is still there. As soon as the sunlight hits that next quarter of an inch of grass, the dew's gone. God is saying, your chesed is like that. You're going to be so kind. You heard the message. It was very convicting. You're going to be changed forever. Of course you are. You heard about loving the brethren. You heard about agape. You're going to be kind because agape is kind for the rest of your life. That message, you come up to me afterwards, you say, that message was so powerful. I mean, it really impacted me. Thank you so much. I know I'll never be the same again. Next morning, it's okay because His mercies are renewed every morning. It's His compassions, full tank. You know, no matter how much you used of it, but you make these grandiose declarations. If they aren't declarations, you think to yourself, I'm walking out of here a changed person. This mercy, this chesed, He's talking about chesed all the time. Maybe you haven't said this yet. Maybe two messages from now on a Wednesday, you'll say, that engaged, I mean, it just clicked in my mind. I know God's done a tremendous work in me. And then, hopefully this isn't the case, but then God says, your chesed is like a morning cloud. Like the early dew, it goes away. Like, there it is. And then as soon as the sun hits it, as soon as you wake up and sunlight, sun hits it, there, it's gone. You get angry about something. You start in on the people that you live with, whether they are roommates or family or spouse or dog or cat or whatever. And you know, you just like, and your chesed is like the dew. It's not saying that this is the way it is with all humans. If it's merely human chesed, then yes, I grant that that's what it's like. But it can be that human beings live in divine chesed, and it is real. Look at 6:6. We read 4, right? 6:4. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your chesed is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. That is, I cut them down. Your chesed is like, it's so transient, it's so temporal. So I sent the prophets and they've hewn you. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I, this is verse 6, I desire chesed and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ said, go learn what this means. I desire, maybe he said, chesed to them and not sacrifice. Sometime later, because they haven't learned this, he comes back to them and said, if you would have learned what this means, I desire, he may have said, chesed, if he was speaking in Hebrew. But if he was speaking in Greek, he probably said eleos, mercy. I desire this, and not sacrifice. And if you had learned this, you would not have condemned the innocent. This is what God wants. You start living like this toward people. Start living in chesed toward people. You're doing like almost everything that God wants. Relationally, horizontally, God desires that we live lives of manifested chesed toward each other. So much so that he says, I desire this, not that. I'm not desiring that you give up something, so not sacrifice. I'm not desiring that you do some religious rite, the offering of some, you know, bloody sacrifice. That's not what I'm into. I want this. I want to see chesed operational in your life. Hosea 12:6. So you, by the help of your God, return. Observe chesed and justice, and wait on your God continually. Observe chesed. What you've learned, what you are learning today about chesed, live there. Situate yourself there. Settle down there. Joel 2:13. Boy, I like this. This is a verse. Here. Get to know God. Listen to this verse. This is what God is like. This is what our God is like. Ready? Joel 2:13. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to Yahweh your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. That's what God is like. Do you see the word kindness there? It has the adjective great in front of it. That's chesed. Not the word great, but the word kindness. God is of great chesed. Huge mercy. Gigantic love. Enormous kindness. He is of this gargantuan loving kindness. You'll note that these things that we're talking about here, none of them are like scary, are they? Return to Yahweh your God. He's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of abundant, of increased, of great, multiplied chesed. And He relents from doing harm. He really does not want to discipline. He doesn't like it. He doesn't want to punish. He's not into it. He's not sadistic. God would rather just kind of remove Himself from the situation that would require that He does something by way of harshness or retribution. And He does. All the time. He does that all the time. Why are any of us still alive? Well, His chesed is new every morning. His mercies get filled up as soon as the sun comes up. It's forever, everlasting, unto forever and everlasting. And when there actually is something that He could operate on the hard side with, He would just rather not do it and choose not to do it and just doesn't. He does sometimes, sure there's a day when He has to, but He gives us every chance to rectify our own behavior so that He never has to do that. He doesn't like to. He relents from doing harm. This is something that Jonah learned. He didn't actually learn it the hard way. He knew it all the time. He understood God. He didn't like what he understood, but he understood it. We talked about this on the Lord's Day just past, right? That God did not destroy Nineveh, but that He did destroy the gourd plant. It greatly displeased Jonah exceedingly. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, for one, and he became angry. So he prayed to Yahweh and said, "Ah, Yahweh!" When you read these things, it's like this. Ah, you know. And when you're reading it, you say, "I don't want to be all dramatic like that and be all demonstrative about that." But it's not. Ah, Yahweh. It's always presenting some kind of, you know, deep emotional either consternation or elation, and so he's saying, "Ah, Yahweh, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that You are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in." One who relents from doing harm. He's basically almost quoting Joel 2:13 that we just read. He knew that God was this way. He said, "I know all they've got to do. Even if God knows it's not going to last, all they have to do is just like turn a little bit in His direction, give them a glance, you know, the slightest positivity toward God at all. He'll forgive them all. He'll forgive the whole country of Assyria. Nineveh being the capital of Assyria. I knew you were going to do that. I knew you were like that." So if you see a Christian and they hold grudges, they keep anger going, there's a slow burn of bitterness all the time. If they're not kind and they don't forgive, I'm telling you, this is so much what God is like. They don't know God at all. This is encapsulating agape and mercy and kindness and grace. This chesed word, what He's like. You see a believer that doesn't look like that, that believer has no clue about what God is like. Yes, they are a believer. They've believed that Jesus is God. They've known that He is the Messiah. They recognize Him as the Christ. They acknowledge He is risen from the dead. They have believed the gospel. They're aware that Jesus is the Son of God. They're unforgiving, judgmental, unloving, bitter, and hateful. They don't know God, what He's like at all. All right? Three more, and then we'll close with that. It is exactly 1 hour right now since I began speaking with you, so let's just bang out a couple more and we'll be done. Micah 6:8. This one's kind of famous because of a song that we sing. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of you, but to do justly, to love chesed, and to walk humbly with your God." The chesed-oriented believer, he's got a third of the entire will of God intact. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you? As it is addressed to him, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in chesed. See somebody who retains anger? They know nothing about it. They do not know God. I'm telling you that they don't have a clue what God is like. Note that it says here, he does not retain his anger forever. Why doesn't God retain his anger forever? Because he's all about chesed. Because he delights in chesed. That's why he can't stay angry for long. Zechariah 7:9. And next week we will deal with chesed in the Psalms. Chesed feels so comfortable in the Psalms. It feels like I'm home. It lives there in the Psalms, many places. But for today, Zechariah 7:9. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. This is a trans-covenantal principle. Alright, something that doesn't have anything to do with what time you're living in. This is how God is all the time. This is how he wants us to be all the time. Doesn't matter if you're smack situated in the middle of the law period, or if you are firmly planted under grace, if you are living in the future kingdom of God, if you were before any of that happened, and you lived in the time of the patriarchs, this is what God's about. This is what God is like. So if you want to be like God, you want to be what God's about, this is what he's telling us. All right? This is limited to the Old Testament because you find it there. Interdispensational kind of principle, okay? Execute true justice. Show chesed and compassion, everyone to his brother. So it's everyone. And who's the object of it? My fellow believer. One having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.